Let us then return to that chapter we read in 2 Kings chapter 6. We want to look at the first few verses. That incident where an axe head was caused to float again. And we find the incident recorded for us in verses 1 to 7. And that's the portion of scripture that I would like to focus with you this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. The title that I want to give to our meditation is "The Preacher Got the Axe." The preacher got the axe. This unique and unusual event is recorded for us here, sandwiched in between events that might be regarded as far more important. You will be familiar, I'm quite sure, with 2 Kings chapter 5. Where we have the healing of the great Syrian nobleman Naaman. Now we know that incident caused a lot of consternation to the king of Israel. And in modern words, in modern parlance, it could well have created a diplomatic crisis. But we know that ultimately God brought good out of it. But it was something that involved the two states. It involved the king of Samaria and the king of Israel and the great captain of the host of the Syrians. A very sort of notable event in the life of the two nations. And then following our reading, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, we have the Syrians coming to fight against the Israelites again. And the prophet Elisha was able to tell the king of Israel where the Syrians had set up camp. And this caused a great deal of consternation to the Syrians, who sent a great troop in order that they might capture Elisha. And of course you know the outcome, that Elisha took them to Samaria and handed them over to the king of Israel, who treated them well and let them return to their own country. So a battle was fought and won without any bloodshed, we might say. And then after that, in the same chapter, we find the king of Syria again seeks to war against Israel. And in order to do so, he lays a siege to Samaria that caused a great famine, a great dearth, so that the people even were beginning to eat their children. These are notable events. But in the chapter or the verses that we want to look at, we have here something that's really quite small, really of little importance at all, we might say. Because what in essence happened here? Someone borrowed a tool, and as they borrowed a tool, they lost it, or broke it, or it was damaged. Yet we find it recorded for us in Scripture. And therefore, because it's recorded in Scripture for us, it has a relevance. It has an importance. And maybe we might be able to say, after the end of our meditation upon this portion of Scripture, we hope that we will be able to say that it has some relevance for Ear and for all of us as we come under the sound of the Word of God. There are one or two things that we can obviously learn from these verses. and I want to bring them to your attention. First of all, surely, in the light of what this incident is sandwiched between, surely it tells us that God is interested in the very simple things. The very simple things. God, yes, is concerned with the high and the mighty and with the things that affect nations. There's no question about that. None would deny it. But God is also very interested in the humdrum, mundane things of your life and of my life. Because what do we have here? We have a very simple need. A very simple need. Here was someone who was engaged in manual labor, and he didn't have an axe. He didn't have the appropriate tool, so he borrowed one. And as a result, when he was working, he lost the axe head, and he wasn't able to carry out his work. But God indeed was interested. God indeed noticed. And God's servant addressed that very simple, basic need. And friends, this is something that we must grasp. Yes, our God is great. Yes, our God is glorious. Yes, our God is interested in all the affairs of the world and is moving and working in appointing presidents and prime ministers and all these kind of things that dominate our news headlines. But never think that God is remote and detached from the life of one small individual congregation and one small individual within that congregation. Surely this is coming out and from these pages here as we see what is sandwiched between these great incidents. Here we have a very ordinary, a very domesticated incident, yet we find it in the Word of God, and we find that God's servant is dealing with that incident. God, therefore, is interested. And as for ere today, we must realize that although we might be far away from the center of the denominational life, yet we must realize that God is intimately concerned about the affairs of the congregation. We must realize this, and this is our great hope. And therefore, because God is interested and He is aware, therefore we are to make our prayers and requests and intercessions known unto our great God. For He is concerned about a simple need. Surely also we could learn here that God has power for a genuine need. Here was truly a genuine need. Here was one of the sons of the prophets. He was not a rich individual. He was, in modern terms, a student for the ministry. He was one who was studying full time under the tutelage of Elisha. Elisha had various schools of the prophets in around Israel at this time, and he would travel around. He would go to Gilgal, he would go to Bethel, he would go to other places, and there he would set up schools of the prophets where he would go and teach them. And when he was there, he would gather around disciples. And of course, they were ones who did not work for a living. They didn't have any money as such. And when the time came, when they were at this place, wherever it was, we're not told, they came to the realization that the place that they were living in was too small for them. It was too straight. And what were they going to do? They were going to build somewhere bigger. And they were going to go to the Jordan and fell down trees in order to build a bigger place that would accommodate them and their flourishing school of the prophets. But this man had no possessions, So he had to borrow an axe. And no doubt he went to work with all his diligence, with all his care. But what happened? He swung the axe, and then the axe head fell off, and in it went into the water, lost. Here he was concerned. Not only did he lose the axe head, but it wasn't his. He was someone who wanted to return what was borrowed. But he realized now it was impossible for him because he had lost the axe head. To us, this seems very small. Surely, if this was the case with us, we would simply go to the hardware store and purchase a new one. But not for him. He couldn't. And God, through his servant, answered his need. And God has power. And we must remember this, friends. God cares for our simple needs. And God is one who's able to provide for us. Because God has power. He is one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. You're a small congregation. You might not think you have much clout. Or you might not think you have much potential. Friends, we deal with God. God is the one we look to. And God is able and has power to answer and to meet a genuine need. Therefore, our faith and our hope and our confidence must be rested upon God and upon God alone. What else does this incident teach us? Well, we find here in the providence of God that God met a future need. Let me explain what I mean. The sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "The place where we are is too small. Let's go and build another place. Let's go and do something about it." They got the blessing of Elisha. Elisha says, "Yes, go. Do it." But then they ask Elisha, "Will you come with us? Will you come with us? You've given approval for our proposal to go and build a bigger place. Now, will you come with us?" Elisha says, "Yes." He was content. He went with them. What does that tell us? It tells us that God was preparing them for this incident. Because if Elisha had not gone, the man would have lost his axe head. And he would not have been able to recover it. And this would tell us that the Lord was working before they actually went to the Jordan. And this is our God. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God who works in providence. This is the God who is so many steps ahead of us. So many steps of us ahead of us individually and in congregations. He is active, and he knows indeed the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning. And for us, for you, for Ayr, this surely is our great hope. Well, I want to draw one or two practical applications from this incident. And indeed, it is quite a unique section in the Scriptures. But I do believe it has a relevance to us today. Firstly then, spiritual growth is normal. Spiritual growth should be regarded as normal. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let's be clear. They were living in a time of apostasy. They were living in a time of decline. They were living in a time when it was not popular to worship the Lord God Almighty of Israel. But here they were as a group of people who were listening to Elisha as he came into their locality whenever he did. And it was growing. It was flourishing. There was too many people. The size of the building could not accommodate them. There is a wonderful lesson here for each and every one of us. Spiritual growth, friends, should be normal, even in the most unfavorable of conditions. Spiritual growth should be normal for the individual Christian. The individual Christian should be making progress in the Christian life. He may live surrounded by unbelief. That's true. He may have difficulties even in his home and his family, his workplace and his community. But nevertheless, if the grace of God is in his soul, if the life of God is in his soul, therefore he must continue to grow. This should be normal. This is what we find here. Even when they were planted in an unfavorable land, when everything was against them, when the vast majority of the bulk of the population were worshipping Baal, yet here the sons of the prophets were growing. They were outgrowing their premises. In order to understand Scripture, very often we have to go back and ascertain why the Scripture was written. Why was, for instance, 1 and 2 Kings written? Who were the original audience? Who were the original readers? To whom were these books written to? They were written, friends, to the people of Judah who were in captivity in Babylon. And these books were written to encourage them. It was written that they might know, this is the reason you're in captivity. Because the people of Judah and the people of Israel began to worship foreign gods. And because of their idolatry, they have been put into captivity. And that's why you were in captivity. Because the people abandoned the worship of God. And therefore, when they would get this message, they were to realize that even in their captivity, spiritual growth was to be normal. And this is true for us. We cannot look at our circumstances. We cannot use them as excuses. Both our personal circumstances and our national circumstances should not stop us from growing. Growth, spiritual growth, is normal. And it should be seen in the individual Christian. And because it should be seen in the individual Christian, it should be seen in the outward life of the church. The church should always be spreading out. We have a wonderful, glorious commission. We agree with the words of John Wesley to some extent when he said, "The world is his parish." We have been given a tremendous commission by the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye into the world and teach and make disciples of all nations. And this must always be our mentality. To go out. Spiritual growth. Of course, it cannot be left to one single congregation. Of course not. But we must all do our part. Because what we find here is spiritual growth is normal. But what are the conditions of success? If spiritual growth is normal, as we find here, what are the conditions of success? Well, there are two things. There are two things that bring about spiritual growth. And again, we find them in our text here, in these verses, where it says, every man abim. Let us go, we pray thee, verse 2, unto Jordan, and take thence every man abim. And let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. When we find in the scripture where it says, every man abim, what is this talking about? It's talking about the human condition, the plan of individual effort. In other words, each individual man is to do his part. It cannot be left to just one group. It cannot be left to just one person. Every single individual had to do their part. All the sons of the prophets had to go with their beams, and they had to go to Jordan, and they had to build this new place where they would set up residence, and where Elisha would come among them and proclaim the word of God to them. Every man had a responsibility. Every man had to throw his lot in and do what was required of him, and not to leave it to others. Someone said, and I quote, a few have the privilege of doing the work, while the rest have the privilege of criticizing them. That's not going to bring spiritual growth. Everyone, all the sons of the prophets, they had to, in some sense, each of them, take up their cross. And they had to go out and work and play their part. And it's the same, friends, in our congregational life. We all depend upon each other. Everyone must do their part. There can be no slackening off from one or the other. You cannot rely upon some people doing the work and others not doing the work. Every man a beam. Whatever is our responsibility, whatever is our task, whatever we're able to do, we must do that. And this is certainly one of the conditions of success, that you, me, everyone else must recognize our individual responsibility. That we might bring about this growth, we must put our hand to the plow. We must be committed to the cause, and we must show it in a tangible manner. We cannot leave others to take the bulk of the work, the bulk of the responsibility, the bulk of the commitment. It has to be every man a beam for themselves. And at this particular junction in the history and the life of the congregation, friends, it is incumbent upon us all, every single one of us who has any connection with the congregation, are we like these individuals? Are we every man a beam? Are we all united going forward? Because this is a vital component in the spiritual growth of the congregation, of the schools of the prophets. It wouldn't do, friends, if some of the prophets, sons of the prophets, stayed behind. It wouldn't do if they were not committed. If they didn't throw their lot in with the others, it wouldn't do. Every man a beam. Every individual. This is what's required. But of course, there is another element that will bring about success. Elisha was to accompany them. He readily went. He agreed to their project. And then when asked, "Will you go with us?" "Yes, I will go with you. I will go." Now, Elisha obviously represents the presence of the Lord. He was God's man. He was God's spokesman to Israel at this time. He had taken over from Elijah. And he was the mouthpiece of God. And when he spoke, he was speaking as if God was speaking to them. And of course, they recognized that he had a double portion of the Spirit. He had walked in the ways of Elijah. And therefore, he was needed. He was asked if he would come in order that his blessing might be upon their labors. Now, as every man takes a beam, and as every man casts their lot into the life of the congregation, this, friends, is what we need also. We need the presence of the Lord. This is absolutely, without doubt, what we need above all things. It is absolutely indispensable. We need the presence of the Lord. But has the Lord not said to us? Has he not said to his people, "Never will I leave thee nor forsake thee"? That is true. The Lord will not abandon his people. But surely what we're asking, and surely what we're relishing, and surely what we're longing for is for the gracious presence of the Lord. We know he is omniscient. We know that. But what we want above all things is for the gracious presence of the Lord, that his blessing might be upon our labors. And this is something that we cannot manufacture. This is something that we must cry unto the Lord for. And maybe the first step for us is to realize we haven't got the gracious presence of the Lord. And the more we realize it, the more that we will cry out for it, that he might descend upon us in power. You know, someone said concerning this incident here, he uses weak instruments, but he himself is not weak. We're all weak instruments. We're all frail. We're all fragile. But he himself is not weak. And it's his presence that will bring success. And as everyone is united, and as everyone is calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might visit his cause and his people again, then we will see the blessing. And then we hope and trust that we might be able to say with the sons of the prophets, "Behold, where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." Well, lastly, we could draw something else from this passage. We see here surely the effects of divine power. One man lost his axe head. He could no longer work efficiently as before. He had a beam, but what good would a beam do? He could try to chop the tree with a beam without an axe. It would be extremely difficult. Working away, getting nowhere, as he had lost his axe head. What was he to do? Well, he called upon Elisha, God's representative, and you know what happened. Elisha threw a beam or threw a stick into the water, and the axe head floated. People will dismiss this and say, oh, absolute nonsense. Well, that's easy to say. But if you believe in a supernatural God, and of course the God of the Bible is a supernatural God, then we recognize that these things are not impossible for God. He is able to do these things easily. But surely this incident here reveals something more than an unusual miracle. Let us remind ourselves that in the days of Elijah and Elisha, they were not so much prophets who wrote. They were ones who taught by their actions. They were not like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who wrote long books and who taught by their writings. Elijah and Elisha were ones who taught the things of God by their actions. And as we see an axe head at the river bed, hidden, dead by the river dead, it reminds us, friends, of something else. It reminds us of the soul of man. Men's souls are like the axe head, sunk in the river of death. They cannot raise themselves. This is surely what it is teaching us. And it takes divine power. As it took divine power to raise the axe head, so, friends, it takes divine power to raise men who are dead in trespasses and sins to life in Christ. That's what it's teaching us. And this is the glorious effects of divine power. This is what we long for. This is what we cry out for God for. That we might see the gracious presence of the Lord moving. That people might be awakened and brought to life in Christ. That they might rise from their deathbeds. And blessed be God, He has not lost this power. This power is still alive. And therefore, because this is what we need above all things, this is what this congregation needs, this is what all congregation needs, this is what the community needs. They need to be awakened. They need to be brought to realize their deadness and hopelessness. And they must cry out for this divine power to work in us again, that we might see people new lives in Christ. Divine power. This is what we lack. And this is what we need. The preacher got the axe. He got the axe back. And he would have been delighted. He was a poor man. He couldn't afford to replace it. He was able to use it, then hand it back. He was not like those who would hold on to things they have borrowed. He was so relieved. He got the axe. Have we got the message, friends? Have we got the message that spiritual growth is indeed normal? But that growth depends upon each and every one of us casting our lot in and playing our part, not withholding what rightfully belongs to all, one and all, in order that we might prosper the cause of the gospel. And of course, as we seek to do that, we ask and we cry that the presence of the Lord might be among us, that we might know His divine power, and that we might see people being raised to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless to us His word.